1 Corinthians, that's where we're going to be looking this morning at chapter 14, verses 12 to 19. And this is our second sermon, and it's really not a topical series. We're simply going through chapter 14, and it's a big chapter. And pretty much 30 verses of this chapter deal with the whole idea of how tongues are to be used, what tongues actually are, what would be an abuse of tongues, and what we need to keep in perspective when we consider the gift of tongues. And again, I want to remind you, as we've been going through chapters 12 to 14, which deal very much with the spiritual gifts, that the Lord gives spiritual gifts for the purpose of building up his church. This is for giving his church strength. This is for giving his church focus. This is for giving his church and developing in them godly love. And this is so that his church would understand and stand for the truth as he has revealed it. You see, a built-up church is being built up to worship God more and more accurately. And this would equal a true and genuine spirituality. Now, that word spirituality gets all kinds of usage. How many people in Canada right now would say, well, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual? And boy, that has about as many definitions as there are people. And we have to consider what the Word of God says, and especially to this particular church, the church at Corinth. I just want to remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first three verses. Considering spirituality is what Paul writes to this church. I don't want you to be unknowing or ignorant. I think he's also saying, I don't want you to be self-defining when it comes to spirituality. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols or the dumb idols. I actually like dumb because it goes both ways. They have no sense. They say nothing. How then are you being led as led astray ones now? And there I'm doing a little bit more translating of the text, but how then are you being led astray as led astray ones, as those who are, you know, they got no hope, they don't know any better, but you know better. You know better because Christ saved you. You know better because the Holy Spirit regenerated you. You know better because the apostle has taught you. How is it that you're being led astray like a led astray one? Again, is what Paul asks. And so we see the problem in Corinth. And it's not a problem that's unique to Corinth. Kind of the question is, how have you gotten so far off course when you were set on such a good footing? You see, true spirituality and real gifts from the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say that, you're going to realize that I'm going to talk about not all gifts are actually from the Holy Spirit or real gifts from God. But true spirituality and real gifts from the Holy Spirit are not like or part of pagan mysticism and pagan religions. Over the course of human history, the great deceiver, Satan himself, has been able to spin all types of illusions and deceptions for mankind so that even though they know there is a God, they try to create this God in their own thinking, in their own image, and then they try to figure out how they should relate to him. And you get all kinds of false pagan religions, and you get false pagan mysticism. The idea of mysticism is that the worship of God needs to be something that's secret, and it needs to be something that's hidden. And it needs to be something that others don't understand. And yet our God has revealed himself so clearly and so thoroughly in his word. If you go back to Job, which chronologically is kind of the first piece of the Old Testament, Job doesn't understand what's going on in his life, but God does. And Job's friends come and they try to explain it to him from philosophy and from science or observation and from theology. And they don't get what's happening to Job. And they don't understand what God is doing. And to be honest with you, they really don't understand God. And at the end of some 38 chapters of debate and discussion and confusion, God starts asking a few really pointed questions. Okay, you guys, you know so much. Answer me a few things. And they can't answer anything. And the point of the book of Job is, if God himself does not reveal who he is and what his truth is and what he does, we ain't never going to guess it or rationalize it or theologize it or philosophize it. God has to reveal his truth. And he does. He used Moses, first five books of the Old Testament. He used the various prophets, both major and minor. He used the historical writings. He used the wisdom literature. He used David. He used Solomon. And as the Spirit moved them to write, you understand, because God has revealed himself with clarity so that we might understand who he is and what truth is, and even who we are, because human beings don't even have a good grasp of who we are. And yet the Word of God tells us all and tells us in full clarity and full understanding. But mysticism says, hey, you don't need to have a God of full clarity. You need to have a God who likes to deal in secret things and hidden things and unknown things, and you worship him by being secretive and hidden and unknown. Folks, that is pagan mysticism. That is not relating to the true God the way God says you should relate to him. And unfortunately, tongues in the ancient church and beyond are a prime example of a problematic gift and one that had been counterfeited. Because people were basically practicing mysticism when they were speaking in tongues, because they were speaking in unknown utterances. This little language that they had with God as they spoke and prayed. And they didn't even know what they were saying. It's an interesting idea. Speaking in unknown utterances. It was commonplace in the pagan mystery religions. So when Paul's concern is that, how are you led astray again? What happened to the solid theological base I gave you? Where has it been compromised? And sadly, one of the things that was compromised was their use and understanding of the gifts. It compromised the worship of God, and it weakened the church. And so chapter 12, verse 1 says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spirituality. How have you been led astray again as the led astray ones? Paul's concerned. And so chapter 14 has 30 verses that deal with the gift of tongues. That is a big section. In the first part of this chapter, chapter 4 to 14, verses 1 to 12, what we looked at last week, we have seen that Paul has corrected their perspective. The Corinthians' understanding regarding spiritual gifts and regarding tongues specifically was deficient. Firstly, he told them that this is a gift given not for private and personal edification, but this is a gift given for group edification. It never says the Lord gives gifts so that we as individuals can be built up privately. Instead, this was a gift that was given for the common benefit, is what we've already read in chapter 12 and 14. It is also a problem that they did not understand that the church as a whole was to be the ones who gained benefit from the gift. And last week we looked at this whole idea of, if it's not understandable to the church, if everybody in the church doesn't get it, then what value is it to the church? Is God trying to create a 2 or 3 or 6-tiered system in the church where some get it and some don't? Or are gifts supposed to be a benefit to the whole church? And are they to be understandable? Remember, he talked in terms of musical instruments in the last passage. Good music makes sense. Now, that's a real matter of interpretation and personal taste, I understand. Because sometimes when people say, that's good music, and I go, I don't understand that. But the church as a whole should understand the value of the spiritual gifts and be edified by them. Thirdly, Paul has corrected this church by saying, you know, you're seeking the wrong thing. Instead of seeking individual edification, you need to be seeking the edification of the group. Now, this is just part of basic discipleship. Remember, there's three aspects to basic discipleship. And please don't get me wrong, you can't save yourself by doing these three things. But if you are saved and God has done a regenerative work in your life, these three things mark your discipleship. And that's an important word. We're not private operators under Christ. He is our Lord and we are his disciples. We follow him. The three things are deny self. What was happening in the Corinthian church? They were trying to promote self. From the beginning of human history, what has God's enemy done to the people who should have been following God? He has said to them, promote self. In the Garden of Eden, he told Eve, promote self. Adam followed along, and from that point on, human beings have been in trouble. It led us into sin, and we are enslaved by sin, held in its bondage. Deny self. Humble self. Spiritual gifts can never, ever be a matter of personal pride. You don't say, oh, look at me, because God has given me this great gift. Because it's not about you. The gift was given for the church. And finally, we need to learn to follow Christ. The third aspect of discipleship, deny self, humble self, follow Christ. And Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And we are given gifts so that we might serve within the body and build it up. And so that's what we've already looked at. And as we move on to this next passage, 1 Corinthians 14:12-19, you see that Paul is going to continue to correct this very confused church. You see, they wanted spirituality on their own terms. We want a relationship with God on our own terms. You know, I'm willing to go this far and this, but I'm not willing to go that far and that. And you know, Lord, I want you to be there to bail me out, but I really don't want to be all that obedient. And lordship? No. I want Jesus as Savior. I don't really want him as Lord. And we got all kinds of confusing teaching that comes from all sources. You can't have spirituality on your own terms. And one of the problems that human beings face is that we all understand a pagan spirituality because we've all grown up with a pagan spirituality. We have a society right now that utterly wants to deny the existence of God, but we want to play God and thinking we can change the climate. That's just another way of expressing pagan spirituality. There ain't no God, but we can be him. No, you can't. Paul's already stressed the priority of group edification, the absolute necessity of understanding, gifts without understanding, what is that? And then the seeking of gifts that have mutual benefit. There were greater and lesser gifts, and that's why Paul says you need to seek prophecy. And prophecy is not the giving of new revelation, it's the proclamation of existing revelation and the explanation of it. And Paul is going to continue to develop these points: group edification, understanding, and seeking the right gifts. And so this morning, you've got a little outline there with 3 points. Spiritual gifts must be discerningly practiced. You can't effectively and properly exercise a spiritual gift unless you have discernment, unless you know what's going on. Point number one, those who would speak in a tongue must be very mindful and discerning of what they are doing. I don't know where this expression came from, but the whole idea of let go and let God is much more pagan than it is Christian. Now, if you're saying let go of your anxiety, I'm going amen. If you're saying let go of your self-will, I'm saying amen. If you're saying let go of your foolish thinking, I'm saying amen. But if you're saying put your mind in neutral and just let the Spirit do what the Spirit's going to do, I'm saying you don't know what you're talking about. And that might sound a little harsh, but wait till we get into the text. Secondly, those who pray or sing or bless in a tongue, so this is going beyond speaking, must be very mindful and discerning of what they're doing. Every once in a while somebody says, well, I'm not speaking in a tongue, I'm praying in a tongue. And it's different. Or I'm singing in a tongue, and it's different. Or I'm blessing in a tongue, and it's different. It's interesting that Paul says, no, they're all the same. Mindful, discerning. And then finally, we get Paul's own personal example of how he exercised both discernment and discretion when he used the gift of tongues. And so there's our passage for this morning, at least the outline. Let's actually read the passage and then go through it verse by verse. So this is what God's word says, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at verse 12. And so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I might instruct others rather than countless words in a tongue. Wow. I'm not sure that a lot of preachers nowadays would choose to preach this passage. Firstly, you're going to get a lot of people upset with you because some people are going to say, my experience has taught me this. And if you're going to challenge me with the Word of God, I'm going to say, but my experience has taught me this. And when people start talking to me about their experience, I go, okay, maybe that was your experience, but did you interpret your experience properly? Do you understand? And the whole idea of this passage is that we need to be discerning and understanding. And the first point is that those who speak in tongues must be mindful of the well-being of the church and the worship of God. And there's two questions you need to ask, and especially if you're going to involve yourself in the speaking of tongues. Is this group edifying? Is this God worshiping? Let's go to the verse 12. So also you. What is he saying here? Well, if you kind of go back a little bit, there's this whole idea of chapter 12, verse 31, where it says, but you are full of zeal for spiritual gifts and more. He says, I know that you guys are all into the spiritual gifts idea, and you all want to practice them. And it says, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual things. Now, the word gifts has been added there. It's really you're all zealous for spirituality is what it's saying here. You have a desire to go deeper in knowing God. You know, if you've listened to a lot of sermons and a lot of teaching like I have over the years, you hear all the code words all of a sudden. You need to go deeper. And I say, oh, you need to read the scripture more carefully and you need to read more of it. And they go, no, 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 no. You need to have an experience that took you beyond the Word of God and you went deeper. Really? That sounds a lot like the old pagan mystics, I think. Be careful. But it says here, you have a desire. You are full of zeal for spiritual things. And since that is the case, this is what you need to do, Paul says. This is what the Spirit leads Paul to say. Now, this is always interesting because the Holy Spirit is speaking the Word of God. And yet the others are saying, but this is what the Holy Spirit told me. Who's actually getting the straight goods here? The Spirit leads them through Paul's writing that they need to seek, and that's a command. You need to zealously and seriously and intensely go after this. And after what? You need to seek to abound. What does abound mean? Basically, it means lots and lots and lots. You need to grow. You need to expand. You need to have more of this. And what do they need to have more of? An understanding of the edification of the church. See, a lot of people, when they talk about going deeper with the Lord, are actually saying, yeah, but I don't want to do that in the context of the church. I want to do that privately. So nobody's going to say, hey, what are you doing? And nobody's going to maybe try and correct what I'm doing. And nobody's going to have an opinion on what I'm doing. Because it's wonderful when it's just me and my gift and the Lord. And there's a lot of that being practiced in today's church. It's just about me and my gift and the Lord. And I don't really need the church because they're really annoying anyway. They keep, you know, talking about work days, and I'm supposed to work in Sunday school, and, you know, I'm supposed to give money, and, you know, can't I just turn on the TV, find a preacher that I like, and a sermon that I like, and then it's just me and my gift and the Lord. Oh, folks, watch out. That is not discipleship. That is the old school of mystical pagan worship, religion. Seek to abound. Remember he said earlier, you're full of zeal for spiritual gifts and you want more. Paul says, okay, if you want more, this is what you need to have more of. What do you need? You need to be concerned about the well-being of the body of Christ. And you need to be part of the body of Christ. And you need to build up the body of Christ. And you need to encourage the body of Christ. And you need to promote unity in the body of Christ. And you need to love the body of Christ. And then the whole world will know that you're his disciples because of the way that you are concerned about the body of Christ, the way that you love one another. Seek what God wants for you and grow spiritually as you help build up the church, as you edify the church. This cannot be a mindset of just me. It can't be individually focused, folks. That's not spirituality. I have news for you. A spirituality where you are the key player is not true spirituality. It's a false spirituality. It cannot be individually focused. It cannot be about me and my experiences. It cannot be mystical and secretive and hidden and extremely personal. I'm not saying that your life in Christ is not an intimate life with Christ. It is. But true spirituality is not a pulling away and saying it's all about me. True spirituality is about how do I build up the body of Christ so that we may then take the gospel and reach out to the rest of the world that is hurting and desperate and needy. It's not all about me. Seek. Here's the command to abound more and more for the building up of the church. And now we get an application, therefore. Let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay, folks, I want to draw something to your attention here. There are two very distinctive ways that something is being described. Paul in verse 18 says it one way. I thank God that I speak in tongues, plural, more than all of you. Whenever we talk about the New Testament gift of tongues, it's always plural. But there's a shifting in the way this is expressed in this passage, because verse 13 talks about, therefore let one who speaks in a tongue. And then it says in verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue. And why all of a sudden are we shifting from plural to singulars? Well, what was their definition of a tongue? And I would suggest that tongues as a plural would equate itself to various humanly spoken languages. It's plural. Do you remember at Pentecost, the Spirit came upon them, they spoke in tongues. How many tongues did they speak in? Well, at very least 15. Why? Because we have 15 different localities mentioned, and it says each one of those was hearing the great things about God being declared in their own dialect. At least 15 there. There's more. But all of a sudden, we're talking about speaking in a tongue. Now, the problem with this is that tongue speaking was commonplace in the pagan mystery religions. I asked the question before, I'll ask it again. Does the Lord copycat what the pagans do in terms of what he sets up for his own worship? When Israel was brought out of Egypt and out of the wilderness wanderings and into Canaan, did the Lord say, you know what? The Canaanites have got it basically right. Just do what they do. Anything but that. He basically says, you don't want to be contaminated by any of the Canaanites' religious thinking because they do everything wrong. One of the problems you had is this whole idea of speaking a single language in guttural sounds that no one understood, is that this was commonly used, and this is the background that the Corinthians had come from. And remember, he's already said, how are you being led back like the led astray ones? How is this even happening? You guys need to understand what's going on here. That is not the New Testament Holy Spirit-given gift of tongues. Therefore, let the one who speaks in ecstatic utterances pray. What is he praying for? That he might interpret. Interpreting what? Number one, what am I saying? Remember tongues in Acts chapter 2, all who heard it heard the glories and the great deeds of God declared to them. It's kind of like they were giving them the whole Old Testament in their own dialect. It was understandable. Does the one who claims to speak in a tongue, in ecstatic utterances, understand what he or she says? If they did understand, would they say, hey, wait a second, that's legit or that's counterfeit? You see the difference? Firstly, you need to interpret what you're saying. That's before you ever think about saying it to somebody else. Yes, it's an experience. But is this from the Holy Spirit or is this from another influence? That's a big time question, folks, and it's a hard one to ask nowadays because people get very offended. What do you mean? I could be influenced by something other than the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. We are all played like pawns at times by the deception of the enemy. Even as believers, we get ourselves caught up in foolish things and go, how did I get there? Why was I thinking that? Firstly, let him pray that he might interpret, so that he will understand what's happening, so that he will discern between what is true and false, so that he will know if this is going to actually edify the church because it lines up with the previous revelation given by God. Because without this, if he doesn't know what's going on, how can he strive to abound for the edification of the church? He's got to ask himself a question, or she has to ask herself a question. Is this encouraging the worship of the church as a whole and the building up of the church as a whole? You see, those who speak in a tongue must be very discerning and very mindful. Firstly, they have to ask, what's the source of this event? Which spirit is influencing this? Does this line up with previously revealed scripture? Is this building up the church for public worship? Or is this just something I like because it builds me up? And do I ask God to give me true understanding in this? Especially because the pagan practices in that day and age were so prevalent. These guys were 5 years out of paganism. And the whole of the society surrounding them was still practicing paganism. They're not far removed from pagan practices. But the thing that is so discouraging and so troubling is when the church tends to go to the world for the world's direction and the world's counsel and the world's advice and the world's help. When it comes to spirituality, folks, the world has nothing of value to offer to the child of God. Nothing. They're wrong on everything. Now, if that makes me sound rather hard-edged and black and white, so be it. That's what I'm shooting for. When it comes to spirituality, the world is utterly lost and confused and deceived. When I hear people saying, you know, I listened to Oprah, and she was talking about, you know, that this basic freedom of thought that man has, and I thought it was pretty good. No. That's what I wonder. No. But there are many others. I mean, you just don't pick on poor old Oprah. There's lots of stuff that I see on religious programming on television. And I go, that's a combination of pop psychology and nonsense. But people eat it up with a spoon. Why? Because they like it. And you know what? It doesn't make me feel so alienated from the world. You see the problems. Secondly, those who pray in a tongue must also practice God-given discernment and mindfulness. Not only pray, but also sing or bless. Verses 14 and on. For if I pray in a tongue, now some people are going to say, well, wait a second. I'm not speaking to others in my tongue. I am simply having a personal experience. This is my own worship between me and the Lord. It's a private thing. Now, folks, there are times when we need to worship the Lord privately. In fact, we need to do that constantly. And there are times when we need to pray to Him and sing to Him and bless Him privately. That's perfectly legit. But there's no sense in which the Lord ever created a group of Lone Ranger Christians. You know, hi-ho silver, I'm off on my white charger, and really I don't need anybody else because I can do this just on my own. You want to get yourself into a mess? That's a good way to get yourself into a mess. The idea of being part of the body of Christ is for not only encouragement, but it's also for correction. And it's for accountability. And it's for discipline. All of these things figure into this. You see, the problem when you start saying, well, this is a private and personal thing, is that the gifts are not given for personal edification. I mean, that just keeps coming up over and over and over again in this passage. And the gifts are given for the benefit of the whole church. And a me-focused is always the enemy's deception. So we need to be careful about this, folks. And so what Paul does in good pastoral form, rather than becoming too overbearing, is he applies it to himself. That's a good old preacher's trick. If you think the sermon's getting too heavy, you don't want to keep saying you. Now you say, well, I. And you apply it to yourself. And so what does Paul say? For if I pray in a tongue, singular, my spirit prays. Now, anybody here know what the Greek word for spirit is? If you drove to church this morning, I'm going to guess that your tires were pneumatic. You know what pneumatic means? Full of air. If you go to the most important lexical tool that we have, it's called BDAG. It's still the gold standard. I love it. But when it comes to understanding words, the Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich, there, get all those names together, is still the gold standard of how you understand particular Greek words. And every word of the New Testament is in this book. And it costs like $150, and you go, ha! But you keep this on your desk and you keep using it. And we have that little word spirit. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Now, yes, it can be translated the word pneuma there as spirit, but the first two definitions in that major lexicon say the first understanding of this word is breathing, and the second understanding is breath. Now, folks, if you're going to pray out loud, can you pray without breath? I can breathe in and speak, but not well. Can I speak without breath? Did you get that? You didn't? Okay. There, I'm speaking without breath. If you pray out loud in a tongue, indeed, you are making sounds with your breath. It's kind of hard to not use breath when you're making sounds and clap and dance and do other things, but to make sounds verbally, you need to use your breath. Indeed, there is sound, but look what Paul says. But my mind is unfruitful. Yeah, well, some of us say that's the state of my mind most of the time. What does it mean to be fruitful? Well, it's functioning, and it's thinking, and it's organizing meaningful thoughts. And there is a way to speak in a tongue where you are making noise, but what are you saying? The point of the gifts from the Holy Spirit, the genuine gifts from the Holy Spirit, is that they are always practical, always useful, always applicable to the church, and they build the church up. What happens if you're making the sounds, but nothing is happening in your mind? What then are you saying? And your answer is, I don't know. Do you remember the last passage Paul talked about speaking into the air? So many mystical people will tell you that to be truly godly, you need to put your mind into neutral. This is kind of the essence of Eastern thought. Why are they sitting there cross-legged, holding their hands out and going, Om? Because they're trying to disconnect from all thought and get into a trance. Because when you're in the trance and your mind is shifted into neutral, that is when you are the most spiritual, Eastern thought teaches you. What do you think, folks? Are you the most spiritual when your mind is completely disengaged? Or is spirituality a matter of what you think and how you perceive and how you respond and what you express? Here's a question. Is Paul advocating this mind-neutral expression? Hardly think so. By the way, this is what Plato would have taught, one of the great ancient Greek philosophers. The Greeks thought we were made up of three parts. We had a body, we had a soul, and we had a spirit. And they were three parts that didn't really interact with each other. And everything physical was evil, and everything spiritual was good. So isn't it wonderful that you have a part in you that's just basically good and not affected by sin? Wow, that has nothing to do with what the scripture teaches, that the depravity of man has affected all areas of us. But what Plato taught, and this wasn't original with Plato, but he taught this, is that if you truly want to commune with God, if you truly want to have a deeper relationship with God, take your mind out of the equation altogether. Let go and let God. And what does Paul say? If my mind is unfruitful, then what was the point? Because we have a God who says in his word, come, let us reason together. And he has so carefully constructed his written word through his prophets so that we might understand clearly and deeply and conceptually all the truth he wants us to have. And we do not relate to God saying, I'm going to leave my mind out of this. It's just going to be all experience. Folks, that has no place from Scripture. And verse 15 says, well, what is the outcome then? Okay, if I have to speak in a tongue thinking, then what about if I pray with my breath? Surely I can pray and not think. Well, that might be our case, I don't know. It's kind of a sad thing if somebody admits that. You know, I pray without thinking. I'll tell you, folks, what takes more energy out of me, the preaching or the praying? If you ever see me come off here after I've prayed, my hands are so drilled into this pulpit that they are sore and the imprint doesn't leave for about the next 30 minutes because praying is intense. You are speaking to the Most Holy One and you are trying to express yourself to Him with intelligence and with understanding, and you are going through all the theology in your mind and everything you understand. Praying is intense and mindless praying. Remember Jesus said, there's pagans who think that just because they mumble a lot of words, they get listened to. God's not interested in your lot of words. God is interested in what are your deepest thoughts. What do you truly believe? What do you truly desire? What do you truly understand or not understand? That is the essence of prayer. It's intense. So if you think that, you know, speaking, well, okay, but what about praying without knowing what you're saying? Paul says, no. He says, I'll pray with my breath, but I will pray with the mind also. Because that's what God expects. He made us intelligent beings. I will sing with my breath. People keep telling me, I wish you'd also sing on key. You got lots of breath, brother. Man, you're a foghorn. But if you could get off those flat notes every once in a while, it would sure help everybody else singing around you. I will sing with my breath, but I will sing with my mind. Here we're talking about worship, folks. Verse 16 says, otherwise, if you bless, and that's the idea of giving thanks. When you bless God, you're not saying, I wish a blessing upon you, Lord. You're saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Otherwise, if you bless in breath only, how will the one who fills the place of the average man, I hate to say it, but that term there is, how will the one who fills the place of the idiotai? Now, this is not negative, but just Joe Average. How will Joe Average, who doesn't understand your ecstatic utterance, know when to say amen? Oh, I remember years ago when my father-in-law used to pray in German. He would give long and elaborate thanks before our meals. And my blessed children, at least he thought they were blessed, would try to stop him by saying, that's enough, amen. And they go, amen, Opa. He's not done yet. He's going to pray for another 5-7 minutes. But this is just grace for dinner. Amen. No, that's not where you say amen. I got to hold my kids back. You know, what's interesting now is I listen to my son pray, and they're getting to be pretty long. He's like his opa. Anyway, if you're giving thanks, and you may be giving thanks well enough, And the others around you have no idea what you're saying, it says. Then the other person's not edified, are they? Remember, such a key aspect of considering any spiritual gift and the use of any spiritual gift is it building up the church? You can't get around that. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but if the other person is not edified, Paul says, discern, think, be meaningful, don't do it. I don't think the Lord ever intended worship services to be 1,000 people standing together, all having their own little personal experience, with nobody else knowing what's going on, and there's just lots of noise. And I've been to a few services in my life, and I'm troubled by them, because I don't think this is the way it's supposed to be. Those who pray or sing or bless in a tongue must think about what they're doing and what they are expressing, and they must do it in a way that consciously edifies the whole church. And that's why you need to interpret. What am I saying? What am I doing? Whose purposes am I serving? It's not just the experience of the sounds, and it's not just a personal private expression. And I can't see how the Holy Spirit is leading us this way. And then Paul says something that's quite shocking. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues, plural, more than all of you. And you go, really? What is Paul saying here? Is he bragging? No, he's simply making a simple statement of fact. He speaks in tongues, plural, more than all of them. Now, what were tongues in Acts? Various understood human languages that the speaker himself didn't know. Let me just remind you what Paul said at the end of Romans. So we're in Romans 15, 19. He's talking to the Romans about how he wants to set them up as the base for his sort of his fourth missionary journey. That would be the journey to Spain. That's what he talks about here. He wants to get to the farthest corners of the world, and Spain was it. But he says this in Romans 15, 19. He talks about how he had shared the gospel. And he said, it was in the power of signs and wonders. And it was in the power of the Spirit. And that it was from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum that I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Who knows where Illyricum is? Boy, this is a good Jeopardy trivia question this morning. What's that? Somebody said Greece? Nope. Keep going north. Illyricum would take you into modern-day Croatia. So there's the Adriatic Sea that separates out the Baltic states from Italy. Almost all the way up the arm of the Adriatic Sea. Paul says, I have preached the gospel from Jerusalem for 1,500 miles up to Illyricum. Folks, do you think everybody spoke the same language? No way. How many dialects do you think you would come across from Jerusalem? A matter of about, 3,000 kilometers? Or close to 2,500 kilometers up to Illyricum. I would suggest dozens and dozens of dialects. And Paul was able to effectively preach the gospel to all of these groups. How? The gift of tongues. Not an ecstatic utterance, a tongue, but the gift of tongues. And for the better part of 25 years, Paul had been able to preach the gospel in languages that were not his language. Now, do you think Paul might have had the gift of interpretation as well? I think that would be useful. When he says, I speak in tongues more than all, he's talking about his evangelistic work. and how the Holy Spirit had enabled him to communicate the gospel. I think of when we've been in, you know, the state of Oaxaca, and they tell me there's 150 language groups in the state of Oaxaca alone. It's because it's so mountainous and it's so difficult to travel between village to village that over the space of 1,000 years or a couple thousand years, these people have all developed their own dialect and they don't understand each other. Man, I remember showing the Jesus film in one of the dialects, I think it was Zapotec. And the only two words I understood that whole night were hallelujah and Judas. And when Judas' name was mentioned, the whole crowd booed. Oh, they know who Judas is. Yeah, that's the response. But you could take that same film and go 10 kilometers over and show it, and nobody knew what you were saying. Problem? When Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, he's not saying that I have dozens and dozens of prayer languages or ecstatic utterances. What he's saying is the Lord has gifted me through the power of his Spirit to proclaim his gospel in all of these languages so that what? So that I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. At that point, tongues becomes a phenomenally valuable gift, does it not? Especially for the advancement of the gospel, the spread of the gospel. However, in the church, now what's being contrasted here? Paul's ministry in these towns where there were no churches, and he was doing base level evangelism and base level discipleship, but in the church, what does he say? I desire to speak a handful of words, 5 words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also. What does the church need? The church needs understandable teaching. What is the point of ununderstandable teaching? And there is no point. Now, man, I'm sounding like just hard-edged here. But this is why guys won't preach through 1 Corinthians. Because what I'm doing here alienates me and gets me in all kinds of hot water. I'd rather speak. My desire is to speak 5 intelligible words that instruct rather than 10,000. Now, that's an underestimation of that word. It's myriad. And a myriad is tens of tens of tens of tens of ten thousands. In other words, it's almost uncountable. In the church, rather than uncountable words that are not understood, it is always better to speak 5 intelligible words. Have you ever stopped to think that when Jonah went to Nineveh, remember how much of a fuss he kicked up? He did not want to go. He did not want them to know the grace of God. The Assyrians were the arch enemies of Israel. He wanted them all to perish. And remember what he said? I knew this was going to happen, Jonah said when he got so angry. I tell them about the grace of God and they repent. No! This is the dream of every preacher. I tell them to repent and they repent. Not no, yes! 5 intelligible words. The gospel faithfully and accurately proclaimed has more value than uncountable words that were a matter of personal experience. And the guy doing them didn't understand what he was saying. Forgive me for how heavy this has been. Let me close here. A discerning practice of the gift of tongues includes a proper understanding of spirituality. And proper spirituality never bypasses our minds and our thinking. The Lord never says, put your mind in neutral. He does say, be still and know that I am God. That just means get out of the confusion and the chaos of your life and focus on me. But you've got to use your mind to focus. That's important. He does say meditate on the word day and night. Now, again, let's not get into the Eastern thought of meditation where we're, you know, holding our fingers, crossing our legs and going, Om. For them, meditation is taking your mind out of the picture. You're just getting lost in the trance. Meditation in the Old Testament is the most serious consideration and understanding of what God has really said. It is thinking at the highest level with great focus. Spirituality never requires that you put your mind in neutral. Folks, if anything, spirituality requires that we take our minds out of neutral. There is no difference in speaking or praying or singing or blessing in a tongue. It still has to be understood first by the one who's doing it. If you're involved in an experience and you have no idea what's going on, you better pray, Lord, what's going on? Give me understanding, because an unknown experience is a dangerous thing. Secondly, it needs to be understood by the listeners in the church. And if it's a spiritual gift, it's intended for the church anyway. And the church is not for private edification. The saddest thing would be to have everybody come here and nobody interacting and everybody doing their own thing and saying, yeah, I met with the body of Christ this morning. Yeah, but was anybody else built up? Paul's example of using New Testament tongues must be our normal too. We can't just say, yeah, well, there's a new normal, because this now is the new definition of tongues. Watch out, folks. It's the biblical definition. It's not what society or others influence us to think. And finally, I realize there's an awful lot of confusion about both gifts and counterfeits out there. And even we need to pray that we would discern. Because there are people who have been led astray, and people who are being weakened in their faith, and people who are being taken advantage of by very unscrupulous teachers who are in it for the money and the power. And the gifts are not to be used for our own experiences. They are always to be used for the glory of God and the building up of Christ's body. And thus we end sermon number 2. Oh, aren't you looking forward to sermon number 3? Maybe not. Maybe I'll speak it in a different language. No. Sometimes you must think the language he's speaking now is hard to understand. What in the world would it be like in some other form? Anyway, may the Lord give us wisdom and understanding, and may we be faithful to what his word says.